So Father, we want to commit this time to you. We want to commit this new initiative to you in the life of our church. Help us in and under you to be a community of leaders committed together to serving our wider family in faith and with courage, with creativity and boldness, but always from your presence and in your power. Amen. Do grab a seat. And if you've just arrived, like my gorgeous wife or gorgeous Steve, welcome. The plan with these evenings is not actually that I will always do input. Actually, Kath and I are really keen that you guys get exposure to more seasoned, wiser leaders than I. And so we've got all sorts of people that we're going to be asking to come and input into us as leaders, as and when we can organise the diary. I think it's great for us to be able to hear from people who've got particular areas of wisdom or strength. I haven't asked him yet, but I thought it'd be great if we could get Bishop John along, do some input on prayer. He's an incredible man. So don't ask him before I do, because that could be really awkward. But I will. We just need to get the dates for next year sorted. So, but I am keen that as we kick off, that we begin by doing a little bit of work together on some of the stuff we looked at over the last month or so, because it's really important actually for where we're going as a church, and if nothing else, seems to be that we need to try and get together around these ideas and push them into play a bit more. So, you'll remember that our first strategic objective in our mission statement is to create a discipleship culture throughout the whole church. There are five strategic objectives. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and tell them what number three is. No, I wouldn't know either. It's something about, I'm not sure. But they're great. Anyway, and this, if you remember, these came out of group discernment. So, but this is number one because it's where it begins, basically. And so tonight is really just thinking a little bit about this, a little bit further, and then we're going to pray for one another, ask the Spirit to minister to us. Seems to me that's a good thing to do. So this is number one because Jesus said it was number one priority. And I mean, call me simplistic, but I kind of think if that's what he said, then let's do it. Is that all right? And he really didn't make it complicated. I said at the baptism service recently that, you know, we have this spectacular ability as Christians to make things more complicated than they need to be. It's actually really simple. He says, go, missio, to be sent. Mission, go. Not wait for people to come to you, but go and make disciples. That's what he says. That's it. And so the plural of disciple is church. And it seems to me that if we don't get this strategic objective right, the other stuff that's really important about care and about networking and leadership development and working with others and mission and all that stuff kind of misses the point slightly. I'm really interested. Kath and I want to see radical, authentic, committed kingdom discipleship just become more and more evident in our life together. It's there, and it's growing all the time, but we want to keep adding fuel to that fire. And basically what I'm saying is, if you're part of the leadership community of All Saints, which you are, then kind of that's your primary task. In whichever areas, and some of you have multiple areas, that you have responsibility for. And it will look different depending on what you're doing. It's more obvious if you're a small group leader or helping with kids' church, but something like PhotoFit that Paul does, which is brilliant, that's this melting pot of people in and outside of the church. And so what's this going to look like? Will it be different for that? And that's part of your area, and you need to work that out. But ultimately, everybody has got the same commission. Can we agree on that at this point? Because it would be kind of helpful. Right, okay. So Mike Breen, who's written a lot of stuff, he's really good on this. He says this. And he's talking about meet him and this guy, Steve, who he's worked with. He says, we often wonder what Jesus will ask us when we meet him face to face. I'm reading it out because we're recording it for people who aren't there. That's why. we believe that some of his first questions will be about discipleship. Have we followed his great commission to make disciples? How many disciples did we raise up to do greater things than we ourselves achieved? Who, quote, imitates our lives as we imitate Christ? He's obviously referring to Paul there. Jesus did not command us to build the church. He called us to make disciples. And crucially, here's what they say. Effective discipleship creates the church, not the other way around. And if you want to unpack that, we've looked at that in the past. But essentially what they're saying is, the danger is we end up doing lots of church and we have lots of church stuff going on, hoping that that will make disciples. Actually, the data is it doesn't. Bill Hybels discovered this, and he wrote an incredible, humble report called The Reveal Report about 10 years ago now, saying, Willow Creek did the seeker-sensitive, greatest megachurch, tried to have programs to disciple people, and they didn't. So guess what they've done? They've created alpha courses and discipleship communities, and it's a different story. Really interesting. We haven't got time to linger on that, but you might want to pick it up a little bit later when you do some work in circles, not rows. Do you see where we're going? So if you were around, we talked about circles and rows as a concept, if you like, for understanding how we might do life together as a church. And I suggested that we need to understand that we are called to be both, to gather and operate and relate to one another in both what you might call circles and what you might call rows. We're going to look at this a little bit more tonight. Circles and rows. It's a concept, it's a way of kind of creating some language and symbols and framework for making sense of how we might go about doing what we try to do as we seek to make disciples. So rows is what we're doing now. I'm stood in front of you, you're sat in rows, and there is merit in this, and it has its strengths, but it also has its weaknesses and its limitations. Not least that you're all very passive and being very kind. Wishing you hadn't had a glass of wine when you came in. Oh, I know, I feel the same. Whereas circles is a different dynamic. We'll get you into circles in a minute, and the energy changes when you're in a circle. And different things happen in circles that can't happen in rows. Now, my observation would be that if we got you all into one big circle, it would be even less effective than what we're doing now in rows. But if we get you into nice small circles, you can have some really meaningful conversations in a way that we can't have at the moment. So it's circles and rows, circles and rows. Rows, we use that model on a Sunday when we gather. Scale and scope and the purpose of Sunday gatherings, rows makes sense, but it's limited. But when you meet in small group, it may not feel like you're in a literal circle, but you are in this context where you're sat around, even if it's an oblong-shaped living room, where there isn't an epicenter. And we'll come back to that in a minute as well. And I want to suggest to you that, contrary to some of the debates in church growth or church theory literature, it's not a case of rows or circles in terms of our pattern of life. It's both and. It's rows and circles. So the emerging church, missional church conversation very much went into, we just need to get out of rows and only ever meet in circles. It's kind of house church version two, you know. And there's some great things about all of that. But that's partly a reaction from America to the megachurch, which is all rows, and it's long ones, and lots of them. But you lose something if you never gather in rows, but you miss something if you never gather in circles. You need both hands, big and small. We'll come back to this in a moment, but have you got the general gist of that? Is there anyone kind of like, what the... Okay, good. So the obvious way that we, at the moment, have circles is our small groups, but there are other things that are essentially function as circles as well. But what I'm essentially saying is, let's not limit it to exactly what it looks like. Let's try and capture the principle of it, because within every ministry area, there are times where the row kind of approach to doing ministry is helpful. Mainly music. You don't get them to literally sit in rows. You'd never get that. It's like herding cats. But Rachel stands at the front and is brilliant, actually, brilliant at what she does. And the circles actually happen very naturally, informally, around the back, and it's around the tables that are already set up. And actually, it's the circles that spill out from a Tuesday. And Kath and I were talking about this earlier, about, you know, the circles that naturally orbit the life of mainly music, which are very relational-driven. And people don't even realize they're in some kind of early discipleship circle, but they are, because there's this overlap. And Kath said something brilliant this morning when we were talking about this, which we'll come back to later, about the kind of circles that we might be in outside of the life of the church. Kath always has brilliant things to say. So you should be doing this really, darling, not me. So circles and rows. But the crucial thing is, when it comes to strategic objective number one, and if you were around a couple of weeks ago, you heard this, but because discipleship is a relational activity, part of the problem we've got when it comes to discipleship is we've grown, over the last 20 years, we've grown out of this now, but we've understood discipleship as a personal thing only, me and Jesus, individual relational transaction or development. And it is, obviously, at one point, it's individual, but it's done in the context of community. We are the body of Christ. When Paul writes you in all his New Testament writings, I'm looking to our resident theologian for this, he might know the stat, but it's something like 80-something percent of the time he talks you, he means you, corporate, plural. This is what you need to do, not you or you. Is that right? Thanks. Even if it's not, he's so gracious, he'll tell me later. And so... The exciting thing for us is to keep on discovering how and working how we can do discipleship together, run our own race marked out for us alongside one another in community, rather than it just be this private thing that you and I do on our own, away from the gathered context or the corporate context. Now, I wasn't at the leadership conference at HTB last week, but I'm told that a guy called Robert Madu gave a blinding talk about running your own race, but recognizing you're running alongside each other. And so once that's online, we'll send a link around to that. And that's important because, as I said recently, community happens in circles, not rows. So if discipleship happens in community, we need to make sure it's happening in circles because it doesn't ultimately happen in rows. One of the devastating moments in the development of a preacher's life is coming to terms with the fact that people don't remember what you said on Sunday. Because you spent all week preparing this blinding talk and no one has a clue what you said 5 days later unless they wrote something down or you happen to be exceptional. Now, it doesn't mean it didn't have value. It didn't mean it didn't do what it does. It just means it has limits. And actually the discipleship that will bear fruit ultimately is what happens in circles, not rows. The row element of church life can help fuel that. So my job on a Sunday is to agitate, encourage, exhort, but I'm not going to be able to do one-to-one or group, small group discipleship with however many people are in front of me. Community happens in circles, not rows. Discipleship happens in community. So therefore, when it comes to discipleship, circles are better than rows. And that's totally okay. It doesn't mean that rows aren't important. It just means that they're only going to do so much. Now, I would argue that if you took the rows away, then you're without something. So it's both and. But here's the point. If people want to become more like Jesus, discipleship is becoming truly human, then they need to be in a circle. Some kind of circle. That only come on a Sunday and gather like we do, however good it can get, it's not going to create discipleship. Because as Malcolm Gladwell said, back to that quote from earlier, if you want to bring fundamental change in people's belief and behavior, that's what discipleship is, then you need to create a community around them. So our job as the leadership community within the life of the church is essentially to do that, is to create circles and rows that really work well. And it seems to me that we need to model that and experience that ourselves, hence some rows and circles tonight. I was reading a book recently, which I wasn't expecting to talk about circles and rows. It's not my idea, by the way. I didn't create it. I got it from someone else, like all the best ideas I have. But they said this, when people sit in a circle, something powerful happens, which is totally unlike the interaction people have when they are seated in rows. Well, A, there is often some interaction at all. I mean, we're not even interacting right now, other than some of you who are laughing or nodding. But we're not interacting with one another. But we know this, don't we? When we sit in a circle with the right group of people, boom, something happens. It's really exciting. So, just to remind you of what I said, it's easy to fall out of church. But it's really hard to fall out of a circle. It's community. So I was chatting to someone last night who's here. He's joined All Saints recently, but he hadn't been around for the last few weeks on a Sunday. And if I'm really honest, I hadn't noticed because there's 100 people on a Sunday night when it's full. And I didn't say that to him, obviously. That would have been really inappropriate. But his small group had missed him. It just illustrated the point. I didn't give him a hard time. He was apologizing for not having come. I think he felt like he needed to confess or something. I was like, it's fine. But we know that, don't we? So because of all of this, as I said recently, we want to see everyone in circles, not just rows. So we need more circles. We need healthier circles. They're generally doing really well, but you know, we can all grow. There's always more, right? So Chris and Emma are starting a small group. Russ and Kerry are starting a small group. Who else is starting one? Rich and Rach started a small group. Graham and Jilly Lucas are starting a small group. It's really exciting. So there's lots more context in which we can put people. And Philippa has picked up all the admin and coordination around small groups. So that will all start to motor, hopefully. So it's rows and circles. Circles and rows. Any questions or observations at this point? Let's do some limited row-driven interaction. You've just proved my point. Because in a minute, you're going to get into circles and the volume level will rocket. Okay, because you feel safer. You can do that. You can have a conversation. I understand that. Okay, so. Oh, I don't think I meant to say that. can we rewind? Well, I just think what I would mean by that is I think the benefits of circle are only experienced or embraced if you feel safe in that group. That's probably what I meant. Because sometimes it's not being with people you like who are like you. That's the antithesis of the kingdom of God, isn't it? But we know, don't we, if we don't feel safe in a particular context, we won't. And actually what the data is, people just don't go. So that's probably what I meant. The right group for you is one where you feel safe, where you feel like you can be yourself, contribute, receive. And sometimes that's just pure chemistry. So I was chatting to one couple who've joined recently. They went along to a small group and they said it was great, but it was just a different life stage to where we're at. And it just felt like this kind of isn't going to work for us. And it wasn't a criticism about the group. It was just a recognition of where they're at and the kind of small context, small community they need to be part of. And we found a different one for them and they're like, yes, it's perfect. So they feel safe. They can be themselves. That's what I meant. Does that answer the question? Great. Thank you, Paul. Okay. So, I'd love you to break the rows up. And some of you will find the symbolism powerful. And some of you will just think it's annoying. That's fine. But I'd love you to get into circles of five people. Maybe six. Doesn't really matter. But five or six people. As quickly as you can. Don't worry about who's in your group. Just form a little circle. And move any chairs away that are in the way. And so what I'd love you to do, now if you've suddenly created a circle and you're on your own, don't feel, hi Joy, don't feel like somehow you've been rejected. It's just that, so five or six in a group, ideally four's fine, doesn't really matter. And what I'd love you to do is to have a circle conversation about what are the benefits and weaknesses of rows and what are the benefits and weaknesses of circles. And you'll find that one is the inverse of the other in some areas. So what are the benefits of rows and the concept of rows and what are the contexts in which we do it? Don't just think Sunday. Theology lectures are delivered in rows and they're often brilliant. They're not always, but they can be. So mine are. Thanks, Paul. He's so kind. You've never been to any. So what are the benefits of circles? What are the benefits of rows? What are the weaknesses? What are the limitations? Because I want you in a minute, having done that, to do go one step further and apply it to what you do. But it's first tapping into the idea. Don't be limited by Sundays and small groups. That's just how we obviously deploy these two different ideas at the moment, but there's a myriad of other ways that we might function if we think about it in rows or circles. So you've got 5 minutes, maybe a bit more. Go for it. Let's come back together. You can stay in your circles. just to mess with your head, we're going to work in rows for a moment, but in your circles. I'm going to give you some suggested benefits of rows, and then if there's anything we've missed or not covered, I'd love you to throw it out, and then some of the weaknesses. Here are five suggested benefits. Rows are great for gathering the whole church family together. Easter Sunday, good example. You can't do that in circles. But the question would be, how often do we need to do that? Not that often, really. Rows facilitate celebration. So this group was talking about new wine, 5,000 people in rows. There's nothing like being in that environment of song worship with hundreds, thousands of other people. I don't know how many of you do live song worship in your small group with guitar led, but my experience is generally where it's just painful. There are other ways of doing worship in a small group. Yeah. I'm sure Chris's small group is doing really well on that front. But so you were suggesting you can do other ways of worship in a circle that you can't do on a Sunday style format, and vice versa. But equally, if I got all 400 people at the next leadership conference in Bristol for New Wine to do some group meditation, that would just be weird. So rows facilitate celebration. They are great for vision casting, for disseminating corporate information, ideas, where we're going. Get everyone together and you say one thing. They're great for corporate teaching, for trying to take the church, for example, on a teaching journey. But it's teaching, not discipleship interaction around the teaching. So Alan and Barbara, who are over there, their small group tracks the Sunday teaching. No pressure, teaching team. But your experience has been that you listen to it in rows and then you dissect it. Is that the right word? In circles. And actually, that's been helpful for your community, hasn't it? There's loads in all of these, but rows allow for people to observe, particularly people who aren't sure about faith, but also within that, I'd include rows allow people just to hide, and that can be a negative hiding, but it can be a positive hiding. Particularly if you're like me, you're an introvert and you don't always want to have to interact. You can do that in a row, but you can't do that in a circle. So there's some obvious big benefits of rows. Anything I've missed? Don't all clam up, because you'll be yabbering away for the last 10 minutes, happily. So anything we've missed or have we covered? I mean, I worked around the room and heard all sorts of interesting conversations, but Laura? Yeah. So pulling people back into rows keeps those circles part, as part of a bigger thing. And Rich, I think you were saying something similar. Yeah, so being in a row, as circles being part of a community that gathers in rows keeps them from becoming insular, holy huddles that eventually will just implode. That's what they do. They become toxic and they implode. Totally. Absolutely. So the circles interact, overlap, and you get the benefits of all of that. Yeah, absolutely. Good. Okay. Any obvious weaknesses? Limitations? Big and impersonal. Yeah. Can become a consumer exercise. Absolutely. Can't be real in a row, can't be spontaneous. You don't necessarily know who's sat next to you. Absolutely. And if you're in pews, you're confined space-wise as well, aren't you? It's like the Ryanair version of, you know. Any other limitations? Static, yeah. And what do you mean by that? Yeah, you can change the energy, yeah. An obvious one is that we have 52 Sundays in the year, so let's times that by two. We have 104 Sunday gatherings. Once you take Christmas and Easter and a whole load of other things, you don't get loads of opportunities actually for teaching, which means that in terms of the input we can give you as a wider community in terms of teaching is quite limited. So over the course of a year, there's no guarantee we're going to scratch all the itches. It's really frustrating. And so we pray a lot about what to do. And we have priorities over how we decide. But yeah, any other limitations? An obvious one would be capacity. You can have infinite numbers of circles, but there's a finite number of people who can get into a building. Which has implications for how we might decide to try and position ourselves if God's going to grow us. Okay, so, I mean, we could spend all night on just this, couldn't we? But that's good. Okay. Circles, then. Here's five suggestions on the benefits of circles. I'll send these slides around to you all. Circles create community. You just demonstrated it brilliantly. The minute you moved into circles and got talking, instant community happening. Laughter, interaction, listening to one another, getting to know each other implicitly, kind of by that process. Really exciting. It's great. It activates learning. Because you started thinking about what you'd heard and grappling with it and road testing ideas and listening to one another and going, oh yeah. And had revelational or kind of insight moments tonight that you wouldn't have had if we hadn't done the group work. I could have talked at you and then sent you home and you wouldn't have had that learning. They empower everybody. Part of the problem on a Sunday is that there's only so many jobs that need to be done. So it can feel disempowering. It's not. It's just that we can't be empowering. They accelerate authenticity, which is a buzzword today in our culture, but it's really important because at the heart of it, discipleship is about being real, and it's so much harder to hide in a circle, which is why it has to be safe. But it accelerates that, and the reality is we know that freedom is found through being honest, humble, authentic, vulnerable. And it gives everyone a voice and a sense of value. Because you're missed if you're not there, and what you have to say is important, and what you can contribute is important. Whereas, as I say, there's only a certain number of jobs that we need on a Sunday. You only have one person or two people leading worship. You need one sound engineer. Any other benefits?
More accountability.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah. Yeah, but you're being authentic and honest and real and vulnerable. Yeah, great. Yeah, so authentic accountability rather than anonymity. Got me going there.
More food.
Yeah. I joked, but actually everyone, when you first came, you all gathered around the table where the food and drink was. This is all saints right there. Boom. But absolutely. But what happens over food? Stuff happens. We'll come to that in a minute. Joanna? You can come back to that in a minute. Anyone else? Yeah. 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 Mm. Yeah. Shared ownership. There is leadership, actually. It's just a different kind of leadership. So, the best small groups are the ones where the leaders facilitate everyone feeling like they're equal in it. You can do rows in a small group. You can all gather and someone teaches you and then you go home. Just, there's no point. Okay. Weaknesses? Capacity? Absolutely. Once you hit a certain size, you begin to morph into a row-driven community. By definition, it's impossible not to. Which is why every book I've read, I've got 20 books on small groups at home, they all say once you get to about 10 to 12 people regularly gathering in a small group, small discipleship environment, you need to think about starting another one. Because the benefits start to get lost. It stops being safe. And all the things you've just said are good about it, you start to lose that. We know that, don't we? We've all got that experience. Sometimes a group can go bigger than that before you feel it. Some groups are smaller than that, but that's generally the rule. Anything else? Pardon? Yeah. Yeah. Everyone needs a voice. You have to facilitate it properly. Yeah, totally. Yeah, it's harder to observe. It invites participation, which is why leading those groups is really hard, and which is why those of you who do are amazing, because it's not easy and you do it really well. It's much easier to stand at the front with a captive audience and smile at you, and particularly if I'm saying something really controversial and challenging, because you're good Christians and you do it. But actually, it's much harder to facilitate genuine, safe, authentic, small communities. Okay, pause. I'm sure there's a conversation we could keep going, but I'm conscious of the time. Skip these. Dallas Willard. Probably the best book I've ever read on discipleship is a book by Dallas Willard, who died a couple of years ago. It's called The Great Omission. It's all about discipleship and really the call to get back to the heart of discipleship. He says this: the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession, and he doesn't mean like you're paid to do it, but as in you profess faith, or culture, are identified as Christians, will become disciples. Students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. Wow. You might not agree with that, but he says that's the greatest issue. Will those who call themselves Christians become disciples? Now, he's suggesting something there, right? You can call yourself a Christian but not be a disciple in the big meaning of the word. And he says that's the issue. Because if people do, then the rest flows and the rest follows. So we're about making disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus, who steadily learn from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens to every corner of human existence. And you are doing that in every ministry area in the life of this church: food bank, CAP, a photo fit, Hope for Justice, children's church, youth, students, small groups, worship team. I'm going to miss someone out. Mainly music, revive, men, women, everything. It's all about that. So in the last couple of minutes, what I'd love you to do is just on your own, but in your circles, is think about where the rows and circles idea lands in terms of what you've got responsibility for. Leadership is influence. John Maxwell is right. Leaders, when it comes to this church, essentially what you do is you influence disciples. That's what you do. And so I would want to suggest that we all need to use both rows and circles to do our influencing work. So if you head up Revive with Jane, Joy, you're influencing disciples. What's the place for rows and what's the place for circles within Revive? Not just when you gather on a Wednesday, but that community that gathers on a Wednesday. The brilliant thing that Kath said this morning, well, there was about 10, but the thing I wanted to refer to was her wash the dishes, Rich. Yeah. It's true, which I did. Kath recognizing that beyond the church, she operates, she's in circles. And you've heard me talk in the past about spheres of influence. We have spheres of influence: culture, arts, environment, politics, education, medicine, corporate sector. Wherever you function and operate, you have influence. But we also have influence within these relational circles that we have. Sometimes they're more obvious and intentional than others, but we all have them, these environments. And people are watching how we live. And so we are discipling people, some degree or another. I forget who said it now, but someone said, if we don't disciple the culture, as Graham Cray, a retired bishop, if we don't disciple the culture will disciple us. So not only are we called to be in discipleship circles, I think, within the life of our church, and whether that's small groups or ministry areas, but I want to also remind you that the people that we lead and ourselves are also in these circles, multiple circles all over the place: friendship groups, network groups, in special interest groups. There's a circles. They're small groups. And you can influence them. You can sow faith into those things all the time. And that's something I think we'll pick up another time. We'll get Kath to do her thing. But just want to remind you that Jesus used both rows and circles. But I would suggest to you, if you go and do an analysis of the Gospels, you'll find that it's primarily circles he uses. There are times where he stands in front of lots of people and talks at them, the Sermon on the Mount being one of them. We know that wasn't the only sermon he gave. It's just one of the few that's properly recorded. But primarily what he did is he created circles, 12, that journeyed with him. But more than anything, he joined in other people's circles. He sat around other people's table. Table was crucial in the Jewish culture. It's the heart of the home. And we've lost something of the table, and there's a whole teaching series brewing in me about the table. But eating together in your small groups is crucially important because something happens around the table that doesn't even happen around the coffee table. I don't really understand, but it's powerful. So Jesus used circles all over the place. He created them when he needed to, but actually he made use of the ones that were already happening most of the time. There's something in that for us, I think. But in just the few minutes left, I'd love you just to think, okay, looking at Paul, men's ministry. Rows, where do they kick in? Where do we need circles? Where are they happening? Where are they not happening? What are the limitations of rows and circles? Or if you're in a small group, how are your circles doing? Does everyone get the benefits of a circle? Or was it, there are times where it's a bit rowy? That's a word. All sorts of areas that you could think about. Does that make enough sense? I just want to try and get you to capture something and just reflect on it just for a few moments. And then in a minute, I'll get you to share it with someone else. But if you need paper, there's paper at the front and there's pens if you want to write stuff down. Or if you like Chris Pettifer, he's writing on his phone. I don't know how he does that. But so a few minutes, go for it. Okay, folks, I'm really conscious that it's time to finish officially. And some of you are going to be happy to keep going. Some people have already needed to go. I'd love us to just take a moment to just let the Spirit fill us again. We don't need to do lots of prayer ministry necessarily, but just a moment to consecrate ourselves again, if you like. But just a couple of comments. One would be that I think if we do examine closely what Jesus did, he used rows, but primarily he used circles. And we like rows because we know how to do rows in our Christian culture. We know how to do events. And we like going to events because we can go to them and we don't have to do anything with it. That's the harsh critique. And serious life change happens in those deep relationships we have, don't we? And we know that. So I'm all up for appropriate use of rows. But I'd like to see more creative use of the circle approach to discipleship within all the different things that we're doing. That's the first thing. The other thing is there'll be some areas of church life which is only ever going to be rows or is only ever going to be circles. So I don't want you to think you've got to, if your area doesn't ever need rows or ever need circles, that's fine. Do you know what I mean? But it's just using them appropriately. The third and final comment would be that, I think, part of the challenge for us is understanding, that discipleship, true discipleship like Dallas Willard talks about, is just the long haul with people. It's just the long haul. And a day conference for men or women or whatever, they're great. They can fuel that journey, but they don't do the work of long haul discipleship. So that those that we're leading and serving and trying to mentor and disciple that drive us nuts because they still haven't quite cracked something, welcome to the discipleship world. You know, that's what we're in together. So I say that not to be depressing, but just to manage expectations that I think, but all the more reason to persevere with circles, really, because it's only in a circle context. And sometimes the conversation you need to have is actually not actually in the circle gathering, but on the back of the last time you met, you know. So more often than not, you've been in a small group, for example, someone's piped up and said something or hasn't said something. You know as a leader that you've got to find time to have a coffee or a lunch or a beer with them and go, all right, I'm so for you. I'm so committed to you. I'm going to ask you some really difficult discipleship questions because you're part of our circle and that's an environment where you can work this stuff out. Does that make sense? And I know for me that the times when people have done that, that's changed my life. As messy and as brutal and as horrible as it is in the moment. So we mustn't be afraid to do that because that's what we're trying to do, isn't it? And if you need any proof text for that, about go and read how Jesus deals with some of the people that he has following him. He's not always that kind. He still loves them. Okay, let's stand together. And let's just be still for a moment and you don't need a band up here and you don't need a long lead into this. It's just a posture, isn't it, of our hearts, actually, which we can demonstrate with our body, an openness and a desire just to receive from God. And in a moment, Jesus can fill us with his spirit. So I'm not going to take time over this. I'd love to, but we haven't. But why don't you just open your hands and maybe close your eyes if you're up for this and just say, Lord, okay, I'm going to go in a minute, but fill me again with your Holy Spirit. If you're here tonight and you'd like to be prayed for in a minute, then we'll happily do that. But I know some of you need to go. Jesus, more of you. Lord, for those of us who are dry and weary, would you refresh us, renew our strength. Those of us whose souls earnestly seek you, would you give to us? Those of us who feel like there's just so much going on right now, would you give us grace for ourselves and others? Lord, I pray that you'd form in us as a community, those gathered and those not able to be here tonight, over the coming months, just a shared determination to really put this stuff into practice. To do whatever it's going to take. To trust that you'll provide all that we'll need. Help us to pay the cost. And Lord, keep us from leading others before we first let you lead us. Help us to imitate you. Lord, send us out in the power of your Spirit and in your name, certain of your blessing in all that we do and in all that we are. The blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. I'm not entirely sure whether that's a pigeon or a student who's trapped, but we'll work that out. If you need to go, please go. If you'd like to be prayed for, why don't you find someone and say, please pray for me. I'm like, if you don't need to rush off and you'd like to help put some chairs away for Mainly Music tomorrow and help me clear up, that would be marvellous. But feel free to go in peace. You're all amazing. You do amazing things and you're incredible and I'm really excited. I'd love feedback from tonight and we'll see you soon.